I want you to turn to that psalm that we read together, the psalm number 9. And the text that I want to speak upon this evening is the verse 17 of the psalm. The verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." There are no maybes or perhapses in that verse, but rather there is a very definite statement made about which we may not have any doubts. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I want to speak tonight, briefly, upon the subject of the cost of forgetting God. The cost of forgetting God. A very common thing. Very common thing. More common than perhaps we recognize or realize. The forgetfulness of ungodly men regarding God, who He is, and what He has said, stands in sharp contrast to the mind and heart of the true Christian. Psalm 63, the verses 6 and 7, says this, "When I remembered thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Here's someone, and even in the hours of darkness, lying in bed, at a time when perhaps many thoughts might fill the heart of the person engaged in that. This man is thinking upon the Lord. He's remembering Him, remembering His mercy to him, remembering His kindness, remembering the words that He has set before him. He's remembering all that he can about God. He is, as it were, in his mind, walking round the Lord and noticing everything about Him and thinking upon it, meditating upon it, and he's rejoicing. That's the mind of the true child of God. There's no place for forgetting God there. But the ungodly man, he puts God's thought or thoughts of God out of his mind. Out of his mind. The word remember there in that Psalm 63, the verse 6, is a Hebrew word that is translated elsewhere by a number of different English words. When you translate from one language to another, it's not always possible just to get an exact copy of the word in one language into another language. Sometimes, instead of one word, you have to make a phrase that explains what the word says in the language out of which you're translating it. And in our Bibles, you'll find Hebrew words that appear translated by a number of different English words, all of which mean that which is very similar, but it's just giving you a slight shade of meaning that you might understand it all the better. And the word, Hebrew word, translated "when I remember," is translated in some places "when I call to mind." When I call to mind. That's a lovely phrase. I love studying language because we speak it and they never take really much notice of how wonderful are the words we utter. "When I call to mind." Think on that. That's what we do regarding the Lord. We call Him to our mind. As if we raise our voice and say, "Come, Lord, into my thoughts." And we begin to meditate upon Him. We remember Him. It also is translated in other places by the simple word "think." When I think about the Lord. Oh, Christian, it's a wonderful thing that no matter what you're doing, you can think about the Lord. No matter what you're doing. From the most common task in the house to the most complicated task in the place of employment, you can think about the Lord. Marvelous. Marvelous. You might think the old computer is wonderful. It's no match for the human mind. No match. We can be engaged in one thing, thinking about a variety of things. And I hope that amongst all the things we think about the Lord. Remembering the Lord is a distinctive act on the part of our mind and heart. Our heart and our mind is engaged in this act of remembering the Lord. It's a deliberate and it's a conscious process to remember the Lord. We have to set ourselves to do that. We have to cut off other things that might distract us and deliberately seek to remember the Lord. Of course, I have to say that often it's the Lord who comes to us, breaks in among our thoughts, and makes us think about Him. That's, I suppose, the more common source of our thinking upon the Lord. He communicates with us by His Spirit and by His Word, and He causes us to think about Him. It's like what you read in Revelation 3:20, a very familiar verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And that happens every day. There's things that just jolt you as if God knocked. And He wants you to open the door of your heart, your mind, let Him in that you might meditate upon Him. Think about Him. It's a good habit to establish a time in the day for reading the Bible and getting alone with the Lord. It's not an easy thing, for the simple reason that there are so many things that demand our attention. Tell us this is much more important than God. God can wait. You don't need Him half as much as you need to attend to me. Now that's what we face every day. That's a deception. It's a lie. I read with trembling what is said of Martin Luther. When Martin Luther got up in the mornings, it is said that he looked forward to the events of the day, and if he thought to himself, boy, this is going to be a hard day. I have so many things to do today. I need to spend all the more time reading my Bible and praying. That's the very reverse of what we ordinarily might do. A busy day, I haven't much time for God. Well, with Martin Luther, a busy day, I'll have to make even more time for God in order to cope with all the business of today. That's a very sensible thing, a very proper thing. Now, coming to the text, let me first of all say that forgetting God is not a permanent state of mind. There is no one on the face of this earth who is in a permanent state of forgetting God, never thinking about God. If you never think about God, you can't forget Him. You can't forget Him. And the human mind, no matter where you go or who it is you consider, is never continually unmindful of God. There are times when thoughts of God will enter his mind and his heart. And evidence of this is seen in the Bible. I don't promote a notion that I can't prove to be true from the Word of God. And as you search the Word of God, you will find that the most wicked of men, that by human observation you would say, there's a man who has never a thought of God. We often talk about those who would never darken a church door. And as far as we're concerned, that person never thinks about God. But that would be wrong in the light of what the Bible shows to us. In Psalm 10, the next Psalm, and the verse 4, it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now just you think about that. God is not in all his thoughts. In other words, he is not always thinking about God, which surely means that there are times he's thinking about God. The wicked. God is obviously then in the mind of the wicked at some time or other. And just consider with me Cain, the first murderer that we learn in the New Testament in the book of Jude. He was of the devil. He was a companion of the devil. He was the offspring of the devil. He was a child of the devil. But he thought of God. We read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, that he came to worship God. Now his thoughts about worship were not accurate. They weren't scriptural. They weren't right. But he thought about God. He didn't allow those thoughts to develop as they should. As he thought about God, he should have said, "Now, I wonder what God tells me about himself." Then he was on the right track. But he didn't. He just thought about God and said, "Well, I'll do toward God that which I think is suitable." And that's the religion of many. They think about God on the Sabbath day, and off they go to render unto God that which they think God requires of them. But if they could only see that in the Word of God, what they bring to God by way of a gift is a stench in the nostrils of God. He loathes what it is they're bringing to him, because what they're doing is contrary to what he would have them to do. What he would have them to do. The little old woman who sat by the offering basket, as it were, in the days of the Lord Jesus, and dropped in her mite almost without value. In comparison to what the rich men were throwing in, you would think that what she was doing was of no value. Yet the Lord Jesus said he valued what she was doing because she was giving him her all. Her all. The others were just giving out of their riches. Didn't cost them anything. Nor did they have any thoughts of the Lord as they were doing so. But that woman gave out of her poverty because she loved the Lord. Oh yes, even a murderer like Cain had thoughts about God. But they weren't right thoughts or good thoughts. Judas. How many thoughts of the Lord had Judas? He sat under the preaching of the Lord for 3 years. And more than that, he went out preaching himself. It's a mystery. I have often thought about it and wondered, how could that man do that? You know, he thought about the Lord, but the thoughts he had of the Lord were wrong and wicked and evil. Because in the end, we know that he sold them for 30 pieces of silver. He enriched himself slightly. 30 pieces of silver was not a fortune. That's an indication of how little he thought of the Lord Jesus. But of course, afterwards, when he saw the consequences of what it is he did, when he saw that his selling of the Lord Jesus into the hands of the priests and scribes and Pharisees was going to result in the murder of the Lord Jesus, then he repented of it. "I have betrayed the innocent blood," they said. And he went out and he hung himself. Oh, he had thoughts about God. But they weren't the right thoughts. They weren't the right thoughts. The devil. The devil has thoughts about God. James, in his book, says, the devils fear God and tremble. As many as a man doesn't have as good, if I might use that word, an attitude toward God as does the devil. The devil knows who God is. Long before anybody recognized the Lord Jesus when he began his ministry amongst men, you remember the man possessed of the devil? He says, "I know thee who thou art." And he placed upon the Savior a wonderful title that was rightly his. Oh, the devil knew. In fact, I don't think even Peter, James and John and the others had quite as full a knowledge of who the Savior was at that stage. Indeed, if you read the Gospels, you'll find the Savior constantly telling them who he was and them constantly rejecting what it was he told them. In that famous portion where Peter took the Lord and rebuked him because the Lord had said, "I'm going up to Jerusalem and there they're going to arrest me and buffet me and beat me, put me on trial, crucify me, kill me. And the third day I'll rise again." And Peter intervened. And he spoke, I'm sure, with the same mind as the other apostles and disciples. He said, "Far be it from thee, Lord. You're not going to do anything as silly and stupid as that." He had no idea of the full glory of the Savior. We recognized the power, although it was a recognition of fear rather than a recognition which resulted in them worshipping and glorifying the Lord. They trembled when he did the miracles and said, "What manner of man is this?" And here is Peter. Even though the Lord for the second or third time, was explaining to them what it was he had come to do. They're reacting in unbelief and defiance. Their thoughts were not right. Their thoughts were not right. And the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're just talking and thinking like the devil at this moment, Peter." Oh, the devil has thoughts about the Lord. He knows something of him, fears him. But his thoughts are not right. His thoughts are not right. So what I'm trying to set before you is the fact that forgetting God is not a permanent state of mind. It's something that takes hold upon the sinner on occasions. The sinner sets out to forget God. Sets out to forget God. Closes eyes to all the evidence there is that God exists. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the sinner at times tries to put out of his mind and heart every thought of God that is set before him by the natural creation and also by the Word of God. You see, sin can only be engaged in when we forget God. When we forget God. The child can only do what's wrong when it puts out of its mind the counsel of mum and dad. You're not to go there, you're not to do that. And in order for the child to do that, they must put out of their mind the memory of what mum and dad has said. And so it is with the sinner. In the book of Zechariah, the chapter 7, the verse 11, we read these words, "But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear." Now that's deliberate actions by which the sinner, in order that he might engage in sin, puts all thought of God out of his mind and heart. When Stephen was martyred, you read about it in Acts 7, he witnessed to those who had put him on trial, and he witnessed the gospel to them most wonderfully. So much so that there came a time when they covered their ears so that they would not allow his words to penetrate their mind and make them see the truth concerning God. And they rushed upon him and murdered him. I say again, certain matters relating to God must be forgotten in order that we pursue sin. We can't sin with our eyes upon God. We can't sin as we listen to God. If you start thinking about God, that'll hinder you sinning. If we start thinking about His omniscience, nothing can be hidden from God. God won't see me doing this. God won't notice me engaging in this sin. Well, that won't work. If we think about the fact that God sees everything, nothing is hidden from His gaze. And if that thought occupies our mind, then we're not going to be able to sin. We're not going to be able to sin. Again, when we think about His justice, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the justice of God. That's the consequences of sin. When you start thinking about that, that will hinder you sinning. That will put a barrier across your path. And in order to go down that path, you must remove the barrier by putting all thoughts of God's justice out of your mind and replacing such thoughts with deceptions. God doesn't mind. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. And that's a lie. And it's only received and embraced in order that we might sin. Then again, thoughts about God's truthfulness will hinder us sinning. And to sin, we'll have to put every thought of God's truthfulness out of our mind. God keeps His word. That's what I mean by His truthfulness. He keeps His word. He keeps His word to those who trust Him. He says to them that if you believe on me, thou shalt have eternal life. And He'll keep His word. But He also says, he that believeth not shall be damned. And He keeps that word too. And thoughts of God's truthfulness are going to have to be put out of our mind if we're going to sin. Because what the Lord Jesus says about His words. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What He has said will not disappear, will not evaporate. They'll be there for all time and eternity. And when He says He will do something in response to man's sin, He'll do it. He'll do it. And in order for us to engage in sin, we're going to have to put that thought out of our head. We're going to have to put it out of our head. That's how men sin. They deliberately forget God. Put Him out of their mind. Stop thinking about Him or remembering anything He has said. All thoughts about the day appointed by God, when He will judge the world in righteousness, we're going to have to get rid of that if we are to sin. There's a portion in the book of Revelation, the chapter 6, that I have often come before and, as it were, stood in awe of what it is saying. Revelation chapter 6. It brings us right to the end of this age and the notable events that will take place at the very time of the Lord's return. If you look at the verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, or fell toward the earth. They're moving in the heavens, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That, men and women, will one day happen. And those who are in a turmoil because the ocean has increased in temperature by 1 degree, I don't know what they will do on that day. Well, I have some indication of what they will do, because from the verse 15, we have the forces of the Antichrist gathered outside Jerusalem, set upon the destruction of Jerusalem and those Jews within it, what they did. And the kings of the earth, that's the prophetic earth, that's all the nations within that region that the Bible is forever dealing with, at the center of which is Israel. Takes in England. It's that territory that will combine its forces under Antichrist. The 10 kingdoms it speaks of. Well, these are the kings that are spoken of. And the great man and the rich man and the chief captains and the mighty man and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the rocks or in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Now that day began for those individuals referred to. And they hadn't a thought about God. They'd put God out of their mind. But suddenly, thoughts of God are back in their mind as a result of the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus and the shaking of creation as He returns to this earth to judge. The great day of His wrath is come. Now you can't engage in sin without putting that day out of your mind. You can't. The old pastor, Willie Mullen, was converted as an alcoholic, a tramp, a criminal. Engaged in an act of criminality, having set out to examine a house that he and his friends were going to break into and rob. But just a few days before, he had been encouraged, almost enticed, to come to hear the gospel message. And in that message, the preacher, an old pastor, Tucker was the name of the preacher, he preached about the great day of his wrath. And as Willie Mullen jumped the hedge, getting ready to do his casing of the house they planned to rob, into his mind there came the thought, what about this great day of wrath? That changed Willie Mullen's life. And there in the field, and he says in his testimony, and I can hear him saying it now, wringing his old cap in his hands until it was a rope. He confessed his sin to God and sought refuge and deliverance from the great day of wrath. He couldn't go on with the robbery while thoughts of the great day of wrath was in his mind. That's why men put all thoughts of God out of their mind in order that they might sin. Let me just close with one more point. In hell, where all who turn their back on God and set out to forget Him and ignore Him will end, in hell, condemned sinners will never again forget God. There will never be a moment in hell for the condemned sinner to forget God. God will always be, in every thought, for all eternity, in the mind of the condemned sinner. But it's not thoughts of mercy and of love and deliverance. The wicked that end in hell have spent their days running from God, trying to get away from Him, but there'll be none of that in eternity. None of that in eternity. There they will dwell in a state of perpetual awareness of God, and that to the unspeakable distress of their soul. The Bible speaks of those who come to the end of their days and have an awareness that they have rejected the gospel and they have acted most foolishly. And in despair they have cried to God for mercy, but God wasn't there to answer. They had sinned away the day of their grace, the day of opportunity, and they found themselves without remedy, without salvation, plunged into everlasting ruin. And they'll live with that. They'll live with that realization. And they'll never again forget God. He will be forever in their thoughts, I tell you. Something else. The total absence of Christians in hell will remind them of God. The sinner who goes to hell has spent his life avoiding Christians, knowing, oh, they'll witness to me, they'll tell me I need to be saved, they'll avoid them. There was an old lady, I remember her well. We moved from Listerskee up to Belfast, and I was only, I think, 10 or 11. We moved to Rugby Avenue off the Armour Road, and there was an old lady there who used to go down every day with a basket of tracts and give them out around about the City Hall. And in the evening time, you'd hear getting off the old trolley bus and going up Rugby Avenue with the bag almost empty. And as she saw us, she'd say, "Here, boys, take a tract." And though I was only 11 and I didn't know much, I and my companion knew when you saw her, you run away and hid. You didn't want to meet her. She's going to speak to you about the Lord, about salvation, about your sin. Well, in hell there'll be no sinner, no Christians there to speak to sinners. And the absence of Christians will only bring home to the sinner the consequences of their sin. It'll remind them they're damned. They are not where Christians go. They are where rebels go. They will have no sense of the goodness and the comfort of God in hell. They'll think about God all right. They'll think that I have no comfort, no peace, no joy. None of these things exist in hell. There is nothing but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The sinner here on earth thinks that joy will be found by avoiding God. Don't go to church, go to the dance, go to the cinema, go wherever. There's no mention of God. There you'll find life. Well, that's what hell is. No mention of God, no sense of God, no voice of God. But it will not bring life. It will bring everlasting grief and sorrow. Oh, hell will teach the sinner forever the folly of forgetting God. Tell me, have you thought on God and pursued that thought through the Bible so that you are informed about God as He would have you to be informed? God is love. God is merciful. God is kind and gracious. But He's also a God of judgment. He offers sinners the opportunity of getting right with Him. But if they refuse, there's a price to pay. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved tonight? Or have you been running from God? If you succeed in getting away from God, then here is your epitaph. Here is your epitaph. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Oh, don't be numbered amongst them. Tonight, turn to Christ. Be turned by the gospel to the Savior. May God bless His word to every one of you. If you're not saved, may you get saved tonight. We're going to close our meeting in a word of prayer. Let us bow together, please. Oh God, our Father, I pray that Thy word, these few words put together by the Holy Ghost, written here in this psalm, Lord, may they prove to be instruments of conversion, of salvation. May sinners be turned unto Thee and turn from the path of destruction. O God, answer prayer. Answer prayer tonight. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.